Good morning. Such a beautiful fall morning this morning, isn't it? Oh, it's so good to be here with members of the body of Christ as we worship in truth. Today I thought we'd just get back to some basic fundamentals. I like to, every once in a while, just like in sports, go back to the fundamentals. And so what I'm going to talk about today, you've heard many times before, but maybe a little different twist than what you've heard before. But we're just going to talk about fundamentals of the truth. Fundamentals of the truth. You know, it's reported that Christianity is the largest religion in the world. 2.6 billion people call themselves Christians today. And back in probably the 3rd or 4th century, that began in the early days, Christianity began to split up. There was a schism, they called it, back in the between the Western Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. And then there was also an Oriental Orthodox Church that started back in those days as well, which went down into Africa and up into India and so forth. And then it was in the 16th or 17th century, we had the Protestant Reformation, which brought in another whole subset of sub-religious groups that split up and broke up. So we have approximately now about, according to some sources, about 45,000 different divisions in the religion of Christianity. 45,000, I call units of disunity. So how did they get that way? Well, I think they were rightly dividing the wrong things, is what I would say. And in the absence of a miracle of God, I don't believe or I don't see how there's ever going to be a unity in those divisions. There's never going to be unity established. Well, you got to keep in mind there were no Bibles for many years. Just the educated and the elite could possibly read. And these scriptures are written in Hebrew and Greek and maybe some Aramaic and some Chaldean and then the Latin. So it wasn't until approximately the 16th century where Bibles were being printed and produced so actually people could actually have access and read them. So we're only talking about the last 600 or 700 years where how could anybody rightly divide the word of truth if they didn't have it in their hands? And so there was some unity for probably 1,500 years. It was all by coercion. You either converted to those Catholic religions or you died, basically. So that's how they formed their unity. But it states in the Bible that only the body of Christ, in Ephesians 4:3, will keep the unity of the Spirit, and only the body of Christ, in Ephesians 4:13, will come in the unity of the faith. So, I believe those two unities concern just the body of Christ. The mystery of the body of Christ, of course, is still a mystery to most people who profess to be believers in Christ or Christians. Why is that? Are there thousands of interpretations of the Bible that are correct? Can the Word of God contain many variations of truth? The root of the confusion lies in the fact that there is a gross failure to heed to Paul's command, which was God's command, in 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, everybody present here knows about 2 Timothy 2:15. It's engraved in a monument at the entrance of this building. And it's a verse that we live by. In my opinion, it's the one verse that unlocks the door to understanding the scriptures. And a correct understanding of the New Testament. And it's the first step to the correct understanding of what happened at the end of the book of Acts. Traditional and orthodox teachings of the Christian religion fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Conversely, it seems to combine together all callings and elections into one universal group, and then divides them up in a lot of subgroups. So just for the record, and for those listening to this audio recording, we'll turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. I think everyone here can probably quote it from memory, but 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I'm not going to go into all the details of this verse, but rightly dividing the word of truth was mentioned in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean on not on thy own understanding. So that proverb. Luke 4, 17, where Christ went into the synagogue and opened the book of Isaiah and preached and stopped at a certain point, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think even Paul in Galatians chapter 2 was talking to Peter and rightly dividing the word of truth. Many claim that they rightly divide the word of truth. It's not a new idea. There are the reformers who rightly divide between the Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church, which claims it's beginning with Peter in Matthew chapter 16. "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The Protestants who claim their church started with Peter in Acts chapter 2. So they rightly divide between Peter and Peter. And then there are mid-Acts churches, so-called, who claim the church started with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and not with Peter in Acts chapter 2. So they rightly divide between Peter and Paul. And then you have the Acts 28:28 people who claim the church of this age, if you want to call it a church, the church of this age began with Paul at the end of Acts and not at Acts chapter 13. So they rightly divide between Paul and Paul. Paul in his inner Acts teachings and Paul in his post-Acts teachings. And then there are the ultra-dispensationalists, like me, who claim that the body of Christ as revealed to Paul and expounded in his post-Acts prison epistles is not a church at all, but a called-out assembly called out of the religion of Christianity altogether. It's one newly created man. So even we can rightly divide the body of Christ from the religion of Christianity. Because many things that we understand under the doctrine of the body of Christ do not agree with the teachings of traditional Christianity. And David read this morning, Galatians 5:1, we stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. Free from bondage, he says, but religion is bondage. But it seems rightly dividing the word of truth seems to be progressive. It was progressive in my life, and it was probably progressive in your life. Paul's understanding and his teachings were always progressing to what he called perfection, which means going to the end of learning, to the end of truth as we know it. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we all have different measures of understanding according to the grace we've been given. And 2 Timothy 2:16 goes on to say, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now this means, profane is a word that means heathenistic or wicked, and vain babblings means fruitless discussions and teachings. So these all come from the failure to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul says we are to shun these things, these discussions and teachings. Well, paganism and mythology and idolatry have been given a seat at the table of traditional Christianity. If the Holy Scriptures were not combined into one volume, then the concept of rightly dividing would be more apparent. If you take Paul's seven post-Acts epistles and take them out of the Bible, you would still have a complete Bible for Israel. You would still have a complete Bible for Israel. But the Bible would not be complete concerning God's overall plan and purpose for the ages if we didn't have those seven epistles in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Those seven Pauline epistles and the past 2,000 years are outside of God's dealing with the biblical Israel. The offering of God's salvation to the entire world inclusively is outside of God's dealing with biblical Israel. But these are part of God's overall plan and purpose for the ages. That is why they are considered canonical writings. These are included in all the truth, in all truth in John 3:16. They are included in things to come in John 16:13. Now, I want to get to 2 Timothy 3:16. So let's turn to that, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it states all Scripture. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, when it talks about the word of truth, it's talking about all Scripture here in 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, there's two ways to look at this verse. I think most people just casually read over this verse, say, okay, yeah, the scriptures are, you know, you can use them for doctrine, or you can use them for reproving somebody, or you can use it for correcting somebody, or you can use it for instruction in righteousness. Yeah, that's all well and good. But I think there's another way to look at this verse. It's obvious that there is a purpose in teaching in the wording of this verse according to the order in which the words are presented. It appears to mean that one who wishes to represent God does not have the correct doctrine according to the scriptures must be reproved and taught correct doctrine according to the scriptures in order to then be instructed in righteousness. Only then may he be perfect in Christ and therefore thoroughly furnished unto to do good works that are pleasing to God and not shameful, as in 2 Timothy 2:15. So when you look at these words, doctrine, if you were just look at the words separately, well, yeah, you can use the scripture to teach doctrine. Well, what doctrine are you going to teach? How many doctrines are there? In this present time, there's only one correct doctrine. And if you don't have that one correct doctrine, then what are you going to reprove? If you're going to reprove somebody, reprove them of what? Or for what? There has to be a correct doctrine to reprove them to. And if you're going to correct them, you're going to correct them to a correct doctrine, right? So there's really only one way to look at this verse. And it's in the order of the words as they're written. Now, Jesus, when he came on the earth, he had strange doctrines. They were astonished at his doctrines. He wasn't teaching the doctrines of the Talmud that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching. So he had to reprove and correct the doctrine of the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul had to continually adjust his own doctrine as a result of many progressive revelations. I always tell people that Paul had changed his doctrine at least twice. He changed from a Hebrew to a believer in Christ, and then he changed from a believer in Christ to a member of the body of Christ. So he at least changed his doctrine twice. Paul was always changing. As you read his epistles, always changing, always growing. I myself have been reproved and corrected many times by the Holy Spirit concerning my understanding of the scriptures. I am continually instructed in his righteousness that I may become perfect in Christ. My good works or my practices are only approved by God when they represent correct position, correct doctrine. So one's position in Christ determines their practice in Christ. Our conduct is the fruit of our doctrine. When I learned and applied the principle of right division in 2 Timothy 2:15 is when my doctrine began to align correctly with his calling and hope according to his present administration as revealed in the scriptures. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 states the basis for the doctrine of the present ecclesia, the present called out body, which is his body. It says there is one body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I want to focus on that word, one faith. Back when I was a Roman Catholic for 30 years, they always talked about the Catholic faith. Well, that word faith is a substitute for the word doctrine. The Catholic faith is the Catholic doctrine. The word faith here is a noun used for another noun, doctrine, by what Bullinger calls the figure of speech called metonymy. This word faith is commonly used to imply a denomination's doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. From teaching comes belief and faith. There is a teaching of God by the scriptures, and there is a teaching and a persuasion by men. God's teachings are progressive throughout the scriptures and are definitely dispensational. So there are other doctrines in the scripture. There are past doctrines, there are future doctrines. But the present doctrine is based on Paul's post-Acts epistles. The correct doctrine for this time and place is the mystery of the ecclesia, which is the body of Christ, who is the head. The substance of this doctrine is found primarily in Ephesians and Colossians. All of Paul's seven post-Acts epistles were written under this doctrine. No other scriptures are written under this one faith or one doctrine. The original inspired writings of God no longer exist. We have translations of copied texts. So we are at a disadvantage from the start. I know of no printed Bible that has the books in chronological or dispensational order. That is why we are to be diligent in our studies. We have concordances, we have lexicons, we have the companion Bible and its notes. We have historical dates and facts and records. And we can compare Scripture with Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. Now, maybe someone has produced a Bible translated and organized according to the principles of right division and dispensational truth, but I'm not aware of it. It would certainly be an eye-opener for many if there was such a thing available. It would probably say Old Covenant, New Covenant, No Covenant, for example. So back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, holy writ, includes all of the canonical writings of the Bible and means the same thing as the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. Is given, Jesus said three times in John 17 and verse 8, He said, For I have given unto them the words which thou hast gavest me. In verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word. In verse 17, he said, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When Jesus left us the Holy Spirit of truth, he says in chapter 16, John 16, he will guide you into all truth and things to come. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. By inspiration of God means all Scripture is God-breathed and is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, as it says in Deuteronomy 8:3. We have to realize when we talk, you know, people sometimes call us Pauline or Paulinists, or I'm sure they realize that everything that Paul wrote came from God. Everything that Luke wrote in the book of Acts came from God. Everything that the other apostles wrote came from God. So they have to realize all these scriptures were inspired by God. They're not Paul's epistles, they're God's epistles. So far, we can say that the original scriptures were inspired by God in their original languages. But it's the fact that when humans translate and interpret the scriptures from copied texts, there's a lot of sources of error that can be introduced. So may we be reminded that the original Hebrew, for example, had all capital letters. There was no breaks. There was no sentences or chapters or verses or punctuation. All that was added later. So these are all subject to human decisions and human errors. But we do the best we can with what we have. So, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Profitable means helpful, useful, advantageous, beneficial. It's 56:24 in the Strong's Concordance, ophelimos. What's the last Greek word in Strong's dictionary? This one right here, ophelimos. That's the last word in the Greek dictionary. Profitable. Doctrine means teaching, instruction, learning, knowledge, understanding. It's the Greek word 1319, didaskalia. Didaskalia. I think we've done some studies before. We talked about the didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Didache. This is a big thing that Catholics fall back on as their source of their teachings, the didache. Didache means the teaching, the teaching. And it was probably what they gave Gentile proselytes who wanted to become part of the Jewish religion back in Jesus' time. It was just a basic teaching of how you act and how you behave and what you do. Well, then it got to be changed to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And then it became the teachings of Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. And then it became the teachings of Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles to the Gentiles. So over time, it got expanded and it got renamed and it got to become the foundation for the people who believe that Jesus and the apostles were teaching the Gentiles. So that's where the word didache comes from. I digress. Reproof, profitable for reproof. Reproof means to blame somebody to the face. It's a censure for a fault. It's reprehension. That's the Greek word 1650, elegkos, elegkos. A good example would be in Galatians 2:11. Galatians 2:11. Paul was speaking to Peter. And Paul said in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, and I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This is reproof." He said that they walked not upright according to the truth. Correction. This is the act of bringing back from error, from deviation. It's a rectification. Instruction in righteousness. Instruction is the act of teaching or informing the understanding in that of which it was before ignorant. Being perfect. Perfect means to be finished or complete, fully informed, completely skilled. That is the word 739, artios. It's not the word going to the end necessarily, this is the word artios. Thoroughly furnished means to be supplied, garnished, fitted with necessities, 1822 exartizo, to be thoroughly finished unto good works. Good works are the works worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. So, the order in which these words are listed in the scriptures simply means if someone does not have the correct doctrine, they are to be reproved, they are to be corrected, then they're given instruction in righteousness. That's like further instructions, so that they can be perfect in God's eyes, thoroughly furnished to do good works that are pleasing to God. So if you don't have the right doctrine and you're out there doing good works, are they pleasing to God? There's probably a lot of missionary work going on in the world where they're teaching maybe the kingdom gospel. Is that pleasing to God? So unless we understand what happened at the end of the book of Acts, we will never rightly understand the New Testament. We will never rightly understand the mystery of the body of Christ. We will never rightly understand the plan and purpose of God for the ages. It's as simple as that. God made a major and significant paradigm shift in his administration with mankind at the end of the book of Acts that is not visible to the natural eye. It is on par with what happened with Jesus Christ at the end of the Gospels. That same power that brought Christ back to life and raised Jesus Christ from the grave to sit as Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father in the above heavens is still being used every time a member is added to the body of Christ. For a believer to come to this understanding and acknowledgement, it's a spiritual awakening that occurs outside and far above church. And it is that person's calling out of the religion of Christianity and into the assembly, which is the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:1. I'm going to finish with Ephesians 4:1 through 24. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivities captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness thereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If ye be so that ye have learned him and that ye have been taught by him, as in the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and ye put on the new man, which is created in God which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, let us be mindful of some of the basic fundamentals of right division and all scripture given by God. And let's go forth in the doctrine of this present age, which is the doctrine of the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for all the things you've given us. Keep us safe in this evil world and prepare us to do your works as you see fit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.